this man means such a great deal to me. I wish there was words to convey the love that I have for Pastor Tim Kinnoyer. Katie's uncle had passed away, Bob Bartley, and we had gone to his funeral. And so, you know, we're sitting there in the service, and it was right before Pastor Tim. I didn't know Pastor Tim at the time. It was right before he was getting ready to come up and share a message. And we had a little baby at the time. I forget which one it was. And that child started to cry. And so I said, you know, this is Katie's family. I was like, I'll take the baby out and sit in the hallway. And so it was one of the most profound messages that I'd ever heard about hope and about Christ that I'd ever heard at a funeral. And I was like, man, I wanted to get to know this guy. And so we went back after the funeral to the church, and they had food and refreshments there. And so Tim and I got to talk, and you know, we have some similar interests. We love to hunt, and we love the outdoors. And so I invited him down, and Tim is always discipling somebody. He said, well, I'm going to bring Dwayne down. Do you mind, you know, someone I'm discipling? I'm like, yeah, sure. The more the merrier. That's kind of how I am. And so he brings him down, and we kick Silas and Enoch out of their bedrooms. And Silas actually went to Pastor Tim and said, I'll play paper, rock, scissors for my room. You know, so who gets the couch? And so they came, and they stayed with us for over a week, I think. And that time, it was discipleship more than it was hunting. And I didn't recognize it at the time. And so that just blossomed to a beautiful friendship. And I didn't know how much that friendship was going to mean to me at that time. So long story short, something my boys may not even know, but Katie and I were just going through a really difficult time in our marriage. And I mean, I was just ready to call it quits. I was ready to throw in the towel, and had actually told her that I'm finished. I'm done with this marriage. And I was in ministry at Mamre at the time, and just broken. Just nowhere to go, nowhere to turn to. And I didn't want to call Tim, you know, because I knew what he would say. And Pastor Ryan McKee called Tim, and Tim called me, and he said, you're coming up. You're coming up to my house. You're spending the night, you know, you and Katie. And so the foundation that he built in discipleship through those years of hunting had blossomed to, man, I can trust this man with my family. I can trust him with my marriage. And the fruit of discipleship is why I'm standing here as pastor of this church today. You know, at the time, we only had six children. I look back, I think I wouldn't have had Phoebe. I wouldn't have had Abijah if I'd have just given up on my marriage. I wouldn't have had a ministry. I wouldn't have been at Mamre. I don't know where I would have been. I certainly wouldn't have been here. But because of a man that loves Jesus, and because he loves Jesus, he loves people. And I mean, he didn't have to pour into me. He didn't have to disciple me. He didn't have to do any of those things. But man, he took me under his wings, and he loved me right where I was at. And I was so just lost in pride and in sin, not lost, not salvific way, but my pride and my sin just blinded me by so many things. And man, this is why discipleship is so important to me, is that I'm the fruit of that. And I see broken people, and because someone reached into my life and into my marriage and helped us through that difficult time in our life, and my sons have a father, my daughters have a father, they have a home because someone invested in a man. And I'm so indebted to Pastor Tim. I know it's not because of him. I know it's because of Jesus, but men have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And he was, and I'm so thankful for that. And he will always have a special place in my heart. And so that's why you will always hear Pastor Tim's name mentioned often. Because when I'm in trouble, and I'm like, I don't know what to do, and I don't know what decision to make here at the church, he is the first guy I call. He's the first one. Every morning, I get a text on my phone. I got hundreds of them now. Praying for you, John. Praying for you, Pastor. May you have a glorious Sunday. May Christ be exalted. Lift up high the name of Jesus every Sunday. And I wake up about 6 o'clock in the morning, and not long after that, I look at that text. I got somebody praying for me. And that means the world to me, Pastor Tim. And I love you. I'm thankful you're a brother in Christ. I'm thankful that you've invested in me. And it's, I don't know how many men he has invested in, but I know it's a lot. And I'm so thankful that you're here. So I'm going to have you come and teach these men here this evening.
Well, my first statement would be this, that I think it's in Jeremiah. It says, "Shall the saw exalt itself against the hand that shakes it?" How many of you understand what I just said? Okay? None of us really count for much other than being used by God. Okay? And I assure you that before I ministered to John Paul, others did the same to me. I was a train wreck, and God got a hold of me. So I have all the time in the world. I want you to know that. I've been given a papal exemption. So if you're wondering about how long I may preach, if you're tired, go home. But I'm not going to be offended. I'm old enough that those things won't bother me. Okay? But I am here under the appointment of the Lord Jesus to teach his word. Amen. And I have two messages. One's real short, and the other's a little longer. Preaching is a very complicated task in that it involves the Word of God, it involves the Spirit of God, it involves the man of God, and it involves the prayers of God's people. Do you follow that? And I would be remiss if, starting into teaching the Word of God, I did not remind you that you have a very active part in what is going to take place in the minutes to follow. Now, whenever a pastor says something, one of the things that you should be disciplined to think is, where is that in the Bible? Would you agree with that? Now, where is that in the Bible? Where is he coming up with that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Does anybody know it more or less by heart? Paul, repeatedly in his various epistles, he asked people that he had ministered to if they would pray for him. 2 Thessalonians says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course and that it would bear fruit." And so I am going to preach, I trust, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and I am dependent upon you doing your part, which is listening with a ready mind and praying as I am preaching. By the way, I'm fully convinced that how do I want to say this? Mediocre individuals are greatly used by God, thankful to prayer. God works in men in their frailty, and he does so through the agent of the Holy Spirit and prayer. And so I'm asking you, you pray as I'm preaching. And if you find yourself, where is he and what's going on? It won't bother me in the least if you just say out loud, "Lord, help him." It's all right. It's not going to put me off. I would rather that you say it out loud than just sit there and tune out because I may be missing. I need your help in prayer. Okay? That was the short one. You got that one. I want you to listen to the passage. I'm going to read it again there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26 and into 27. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Let's pray. Our hearts are thankful for the blessing of coming into your presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and coming to you in a time of need, asking that you would enable the preaching of the Word of God and the reception of the Word of God in the hearts of those that are present tonight. And that as a result of the free course of the Word of God, that your great name would be exalted in the homes that these men represent, that they would be a blessing to other people and a reflection of our Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's reported that Martin Lloyd-Jones at one point in his life was asked a question as to what England needed at that time. I don't know exactly the time frame, but it was probably during one of the wars that was going on. And Martin Lloyd-Jones made a very interesting statement. He said, England needs better preachers. England needs better preachers. I would probably amend that a little bit to say this, that what America needs today is better husbands and men, okay? And all you have to do is look around at the absolute travesty of what we see going on in our culture and recognize that at the heart of it, there are spiritual problems that aren't being attended to, and men have a responsibility in relationship to that. And so here we are looking at this passage in Ephesians where the apostle, he has been laying out in the first three chapters of Ephesians the theology of the work of God in salvation and the glory of God and his work in men. And then he comes into chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he explains how men are to behave, how believers are to behave as a result of being saved. And as we get into chapter 5 in particular, what follows in chapter 5, verse 18 on, is the apostle is explaining, listen, here is how you are to behave with the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. You follow that? Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on and lays out, here are the ways in which a Spirit-filled man, family, husband, wife, etc., are to behave. And so we're looking at this passage where the apostle is addressing the church and men in particular, and he says, listen, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the truth of the matter is that every one of us here have come to grips on more than one occasion with the fact that by nature, we're pretty good at loving one individual only. Do you know who that is? That's me. That's you. We're pretty good at loving ourselves, but stretching beyond that, that's a challenge. And I appreciate reading of 1 Corinthians. This is what love looks like. And so here is the apostle writing to the church, and he says, listen, you who are men, husbands, you have a responsibility of loving your wife like Christ loves the church. And that's a lifelong challenge, isn't it? I appreciate John Paul referring to how God used me, and I reference the fact that before God used me in his life, God used somebody else in my life. And the wheels were coming off in my home, and God had to use individuals to come alongside and say, Tim, this has got to change. This is not the way a believer should be living. And God began to push into my life and help me recognize that what I had been doing and the attitudes I had were entirely self-serving and self-focused. I was interested in a marriage in which I was the center of attraction and the one who was receiving all the effort and the energy. Do you follow that? None of you have ever been there. I understand that. You're good people. But it was like, whoa. And God took me to the woodshed for real. I remember sitting on the other side of a counseling desk with Bill Good and Doc Smith in Lafayette, Indiana. Any of you know NANC counselors? I remember sitting on the other side and listening to Bill Good as I'd been rattling on and talking about my marriage and the difficulties I was having. And Bill said, you know what? I got a passage for you. And he said, there's a passage in Proverbs where it says, though you crush a fool like grain with a mortar and pestle, his foolishness will not be driven from him. Now, can you imagine sitting on the other side and having a pastor say, you're a fool and you're not catching it yet? It's like, okay. As I was driving home, it was about an hour and a half drive back home. I remember this was before you had padded dashboards. And I was driving down the road slamming my fist. I was much younger then. I was slamming my fist into that metal dashboard until it was black and blue because I was so upset with what I'd heard. okay? God began to work in my heart, began to change the attitudes I had, began to convict me of the sin of my self-focused existence, and he began to help me understand that I had the responsibility of loving my wife unconditionally like Christ loved the church. I want you to think, however, this evening primarily about the second part that's here. Notice what it says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands, love your wife, right? We got that. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a phenomenal example to hold in front of us. You are to love your wife with the same kind of sacrificial attention and affection that Christ holds for his church. That's your responsibility. But then he carries on and he says, and listen, you are to sanctify her as Christ sanctifies the church. Now, for one thing, I do want you to understand, I think it's fair to say that given the tense that is used here, that sanctifying aspect refers in part, at least directly, to the matter of salvation. He sanctified us in setting us apart to be his own. But there's another aspect to it that I think is reasonable, and that is that he is actively, presently engaged in helping me change from being who I used to be to who I someday will be. Isn't that right? In fact, if you were to go back to Romans chapter 8, where it speaks about all things work together for good, it's one of those passages everybody knows. It's like, what is he doing? He is at work conforming us into the image of Christ. And that is an ongoing process, isn't it? It's reasonable, it's fair for you to, on occasion, to stop and ask yourself, so how am I different spiritually now than I was last year? Isn't that fair? How many of you, don't answer by raising your hand or anything, how many of you step on the scales occasionally? It's a painful thing at my age. You know, it's like, do I want to do this? But here's what I do know, that if I don't take the effort to discipline myself in that area, I will continue growing in grace until I become rather cumbersome. Okay? And self-examination is appropriate. So you're thinking, all right, Lord, what's going on in my life spiritually? And you are engaged in this process of helping me grow in grace. How am I doing? The business of sanctification, that's the progressive growth of a believer, is something that takes place through the agency of the Word of God. You follow that? God uses His Word. There's no substitute for that. God uses His Spirit. Isn't that right? I appreciate the enthusiasm of your singing and willing to clap and raise your hands. I think sometimes, there was an old day, there was an old time when we were a little hidebound and we weren't going to be overly expressive until we went to a football game. Right? You don't think about football down here? Oh, yeah. I'm just trying you out here. But you know, I get blown away by the fact that the believers come together and they're worship and they're just kind of stolid and, you know. But when they get to a game, what happens? They get into it. I think it's appropriate for believers as they think about the glory of Christ and the blessing of salvation and the joy of what God is doing, there's some enthusiasm. Amen. And I listened to you singing and I paid attention to your enthusiasm. I thought, well, there's a people that are thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification involves the Word of God, involves the Spirit of God. It involves individuals that God brings into your life as instruments of His grace. Isn't that right? We need the body of Christ. We need one another. And by the way, one of the challenges of needing one another is that the people we're with are pretty challenging. Long ago, I learned that marriage is two sinners in a canoe. How many of you understand canoeing? Okay. And marriage is two sinners in a canoe. If marriage is two sinners in a canoe, then church is a lot more sinners in a bigger canoe. And so this process of progressive sanctification is something where God uses his word, God uses his spirit, and he uses other individuals. And I have to tell you that after, I think it's 52 years of marriage now, I can tell you that the most significant instrument of my continuing sanctification is my wife. Does that make sense? She's the one person who will tell me the truth immediately. I'm a moody person a little bit. I'm not as moody as I used to be, thank the Lord. But I can wake up on the wrong side of the bed without any practice, any difficulty. And I can get sullen and surly. How many of you know what I mean by surly? Okay? I can get sullen and surly even without a warm-up. I can go there immediately. But here's the thing. My wife, who was hired by God to help me with progressive sanctification, she doesn't wait very long to see how far this is going to go. She steps in and she says, "Tim, what's going on with you today?" And I have a choice of dodging the challenge or being admonished and being humble and saying, "Thank you for doing that. I needed that." And I bring that up because if my wife is the primary instrument, the on-site instrument of progressive sanctification in my life, then I assure you, God intends for me to be that instrument in her life. Does that make sense? Over the years of being a pastor, I enjoyed talking with missionaries who would call and say, "Hey, Tim, we would love to come to Maranatha and we'd like to present our work. We're going to be doing this in Jamaica." And just wonderful plans. And I'm really glad you called me. So I'd like to get to know you a little better. Let me ask a couple questions. So I would ask things like, "Tell me about your devotional life." Right? That's a fair question for a missionary, isn't it? I'd say, "So tell me, what book have you been reading that's been a real encouragement to you spiritually?" I would also ask this question, which was always a showstopper. "How are you helping your wife grow in grace?" Do you follow that? How are you helping your wife grow spiritually? I actually ended up using that question again in every candidating process when we would call a man that we'd like to have you consider being one of our associate pastors, and we go through the, you know, here's where you are theologically and here's what your affection for Christ is, and kind of work all those questions out. And then I would ask, "And so how are you helping your wife grow spiritually?" Can I tell you that was probably the most off-putting and challenging question I ended up asking candidates? Now, you do know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that if a man can't manage his own house, what? Help me out. How's he going to do in the church? And so it's reasonable to ask a missionary, "Hey, how are you helping your wife grow spiritually?" And she has a sin problem. Do you know that? How many of you know that? The wife you're married to has a sin problem, just like you do. And if her job, in part, is to help you with your sin, then your job, in part, is to help her with her sin. And by the way, not when you're irritated that her sin is encroaching into your personal space and complicating your life. That's not the issue. You deal with sin in another person because you care about the glory and testimony of Christ and the well-being of the individual who's being affected by the sin. Do you follow that? There's a difference between the two. And so here we are looking at this business of the responsibility of the husband in this passage. If you're following the example of Christ, you're going to be engaged in the business of helping your wife grow spiritually. Now, if you really are going to take the preaching of the Word of God to heart this evening, a practical test would be to go home and say to your wife, when things have calmed down a little bit, "Honey, how am I helping you grow spiritually? Do you follow that? And John, would you check on that? See how many guys do that? Yeah. I mean, good idea. Just how many guys went home and said to your wife, how have I been helping you grow spiritually? I mean, after all, preaching the word in some senses is taking in information, right? But that's not the goal in mind. The goal is putting it in practice. And so it'd be fair for you to go home and say to your wife, your bride, married for however many years, so how am I doing at helping you grow spiritually? We have the perfect model, that is Jesus. We understand that's our responsibility. But I do think it's fair for us to recognize that there are some challenges that come with this responsibility. Am I right? First challenge is this. Dirty hands don't make for good surgeons. My father was a surgeon in India, and I can remember going in, helping him. I didn't help him with surgery. I would hold the flashlight. We didn't have electricity, and this was in the good old days, and so somebody had to hold the flashlight while Dad was doing surgery, and I happened to do that. He would scrub he'd set a timer, one of those old egg timers. How many of you had those at home still? Turn it over 10 minutes, and he'd start scrubbing and under nails and go for 10 minutes, for 10 minutes. I mean, when I wash my hands, it's perfunctory. How many of you understand what I mean? It's like, yes, bada, bada, bing, bada, bada, boom, I'm out. Not my dad, 10 minutes. And so I understand that paying attention to the cleanliness of the individual doing the surgery is pretty important. And I got to tell you this, over in Matthew chapter 7, remember what Jesus said? Hey, you're going to help somebody else with a problem in their life? What? Take care of the one in yours first. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I have confidence that you know that passage pretty well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you, what's the next part? Shall love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And then you can teach it. To teach before you do is hypocritical and for the most part grotesquely ineffective. And a lot of times when you look at deficiency in the leadership in a home, it is really not a matter of technique. Do you follow that? It's really a matter of the heart's affection for God. And so when you think about this issue of how are you going to address the problem in being the spiritual encourager and discipler of your wife? By the way, I wouldn't go home tonight and say, I listened to a sermon and I have decided that I'm going to disciple you. Okay. You should do the discipling, but you should probably be a little more tactful in how you go about it, right? So Matthew 7, clean hands. Deuteronomy chapter 6 has got to be in your heart first. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, Paul is speaking. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Effective ministry and leadership and discipleship begins with your own relationship with the Lord Jesus, and then you carry it forward. Isn't that right? I'm grandfather to 14 kids, 14 grandkids. And I have a certain amount of envy for John Paul. I wish I'd had more kids. I really do. I probably 10 or 12 would have been good, better than 8. The more you have, the better. And as I think about my grandkids, one of the things I live with my youngest son and his 5 children, homeschooling. And I am always in the process of teaching them things about chickens and farming and blah, 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 and also things that are good to eat. I grew up in India. I have a much wider dietary enthusiasm than they do. And I have learned that one of the ways of bringing them into the process is when you're eating something, to be really enthusiastic about it. Do you follow that? Man, this is good. This is great. Do you want to try it? No, I don't have. Yeah, I'll give you a little bit, right? And you draw them in by your own affection and interest in what you are enjoying. Isn't that right? If you have kind of a dull, indifferent communion with the Lord Jesus, you are not going to be effective in drawing your wife into discovering and growing in her walk of faith. Am I right or wrong? You're not going to be an instrument if your heart's not caught up in it. And your wife needs you to be in front on this issue. Here's Paul. He says, listen, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we know, one, you can't do good surgery with dirty hands. Second, I want you to understand that the issue of ministering to your wife is complicated by the fall. Now, why would I say that? Now, you know, you don't want to say out publicly, but in God's indictment or his instruction to Eve, he said, by the way, because you've done this, number one, you're going to have pain in childbearing, right? Okay? What's the other thing that he said would happen? Do people talk here out loud publicly occasionally? So what? She'll struggle with being subject to her husband. Okay? How many of you find that your wife, every time you give her encouragement and instructions, oh, thank you. That was so kind. I really appreciate you bringing that up. You know, I was missing that spiritual problem, and I'm thankful. Okay? Because of the fall, there is a natural aversion to submission on everybody's part. But wives also struggle with that. And so when the husband takes it upon himself to provide instruction spiritually, the fall kind of sets the pattern of, I don't like hearing that. I want you to understand there's another thing that you have to face. Effective teaching always means being ahead of your student. Do you follow that? Effective teaching always means being ahead of your student. Listen to two texts in relationship to that, and I think I'm going to recite them off the top of my head here. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says this as he is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, take heed unto yourself and to the church of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. What's he saying? You've got to know the subject matter before you teach it. Am I right? And so, I'll be careful with here, but I'm going home tonight, so I'll say it anyway. If all you do is grab the daily bread and try to, you know, pull off a one-page wonder day after day in your spiritual journey with the Lord and think you're going to be out in front of your wife, surprise, it won't work. It won't work. And the thing that is necessary if we are going to be effective in the responsibility of discipling our wife and helping her grow spiritually, we have to work to stay out front. Am I right or wrong? And I want you to understand that that responsibility is incumbent upon you because of your gender. Can I say that again slowly? It is incumbent upon you because of your gender, not because of your personality. How many of you have discovered that you actually ended up marrying a woman that was probably more competent than you? Okay? And part of it has to do with the fact I'm watching little grandkids, you know, and I've got three little granddaughters and two little grandboys living in the house there. And the granddaughters are playing house from the time they're, you know, 14 months or so. And they're learning all the responsibilities of, you know, don't kick the baby, do this and do that. And boys are doing what? Jumping off the upper bunk and tempting each other with smacking each other in the chest and trying to see who will not die first. You know, it's like, oh, Lord. Girls learn to live with a higher degree of responsibility. And you ever watched a woman drive as opposed to a man? Pull up to a stop sign and a woman does what? Check both ways four or five times, look at her cell phone, check again, and then go. Okay? The man, what? It's a rolling California stop if he can get away with it. And as a result of that, you recognize that that women in their competency, they don't do very well when you're advising them and you don't have a clue as what's really going on. And most of the time, the advice you're giving them is reflective of you being irritated with some deficiency in their life rather than your desire to help them grow to be like Jesus. That's not the way it should be. You have to be out front. And you will not get out front without spending time in the Word of God and prayer. There's no way around that. One other thing in relationship to the challenge that we face, you have to be a good student of your wife's needs. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says that a husband is supposed to dwell with his wife according to, help me out here, according to knowledge. What does that mean? The unique, one-of-a-kind woman that God gave you as your wife, there's only one copy of her. And there are idiosyncrasies, there are little twirks and little things about her that are unique. And if you're going to be effective in ministering to her, what do you need to do? You need to learn those things. You need to pay attention to what helps her and what brings her along. And it's not just a matter of, well, I read a book, and I'm going to plow through this and do thus and so. There's got to be a sensitivity to what's going on in your wife's life and where is she at? To dwell with your wife according to knowledge means you probably had to begin paying attention to some things that you didn't pay attention to before. And if you're going to be effective in ministering to your wife, you've got to pay attention to where her heart's at and what her needs are. So here's a question. How many of you know what your own personal struggles with sin are? How many of you have some particular areas that you have an ongoing battle with? You follow that? How many of you know where your wife's struggles are on a recurring basis? Do you follow that? A good shepherd of his wife pays attention to the challenges that are unique to her and ministers proportionate to where those are. Let me come back and touch on what I said earlier, that the business and the responsibility of being engaged in the stewardship and the sanctifying activity of a man in the wife in a home, it's not an option. It's part of your job. And you should take it even more seriously, listen, even more seriously than you take the business of providing for her safety and security. Do you follow that? I'm looking at this crowd, and in southern Ohio, I'm positive that there's not a single man here. If your wife awakened you at 2:30 in the morning and said, I heard something downstairs, there's not a man of you that say, well, why don't you go check? Do you follow that? It's your job. Am I right? This business of sanctifying your wife is your job. There's no way out of it. I can tell you this. I am so blessed. I love my bride. And it's been a journey. But part of where she is the result, first of all, of God working in my life, and then me consciously and deliberately working in her life. Do you follow that? And so let me close by having you think practically about ways to be effective in doing this. The challenge of being the spiritual leader in a home is intimidating. There's no way around that. Because you know your frailties and your wife knows your frailties. However, you have been called to that task and you have no way around it. And so here's something that I'm reminded of over and over again. Paul, as he was thinking about ministry, he said, who is sufficient for these things? Remember him saying that? Who's sufficient for these things? Now, what was his answer? Our sufficiency is from God. And so when you think about, let me make this clear. The one thing I want you to know this evening is that God expects you as a man to lead and bless your wife with spiritual progress. You got that? Did I make it clear? Okay. It's appropriate to say, who is sufficient for those things? And then to remind yourself, our sufficiency is from God. So how are you going to do this? Whatever God calls us to do, he also enables us to do. Would you agree with that? Whatever he calls you to do, he will also enable you to do. And so if you're sitting here this evening and thinking to yourself, well, the truth of the matter is, if I were to go home and ask my wife tonight, so how have I helped you grow spiritually? She'd probably have a brain freeze. Like, well, what are you asking me? What did they say there at that conference or whatever? You know, it's like, but you have the command of God and you have the blessing and the assurance of the enabling of God to do that. So let's kind of put some things together in practical terms. Number one, blessing always follows obedience. Do you follow that? Blessing always follows obedience. In John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus said this. He said, if you know these things, can anybody fill it out for me? This is key. This is a good verse. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Do you follow that? Years ago in a younger life, I used to coach soccer. And I coached college, I coached high school, and I coached junior high. One of the things that I like to say fairly regularly to some of my players is be creative. Don't make the same mistake over and over again. Do you follow that? It's like, do something different. And here I am telling you that you obey the word and he will bring you along so that you're not making the same mistakes over and over again. You can trust him to help you with that. Secondly is this, be resolute in your personal time. At the end of the day, the biggest challenge Tim Kinnoyer has at this moment in his life is with indwelling sin. Am I right? At the end of the day, that's the biggest challenge of my wife. And the remedy, the enabling, the helping of the Word of God and the Spirit of God is the principal means of helping me change from being a jerk to being someone used of God. And you're not going to get there if you don't spend time in the Word of God. Let me ask a question. How many of you, just raise your hand, how many of you have read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation more than once? Raise your hand. How many of you do it at least once a year? Okay. I got to tell you, I'm an advocate for that. Okay. And there's a reason for that. Systematic theology is a good thing. But biblical theology is a more robust view of the working of God in redemption from Genesis to Revelation, and the whole book is about Jesus. That's pretty exciting to see that. And so if you are going to be an instrument in the life of your family, the first thing you have to do is be in the book yourself. Here's a passage I love. Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 4. Isaiah the prophet is reciting a passage that is messianic. Now, what does it mean, messianic? It's pointing to Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it says this. It says, morning by morning, he awakens my ear. He teaches me the word of God that I might know how to help those who are struggling and comfort those who are weary. Do you follow that? This is Jesus giving us a picture, or the Holy Spirit giving us a picture of what must have been going on in Jesus' life as a little boy as he was reading the Old Testament, right? He was learning things that were prized and valuable and later on would be a comfort to other people. And I got to tell you, there is no substitute for personal, disciplined time in the Word of God. Some believers go about their time in the Word a little bit like guys who go to the gym, put the towel on their neck, and walk around from weight station to weight station. You ever been around those kind of guys? Do you follow that? And it's like, yeah, I went to the gym. What'd you do? Well, I talked to Bob over here, and we had a good time, and I went over and talked to Frank over there, and back and forth, never lifted anything. And so you're not going to get there as being an instrument of God if your own life is not committed to a private time in the Word of God. The other thing I would encourage you, is to be like Jacob, who wrestled with God and held on until God blessed him. So you're sitting there this evening and thinking, yeah, well, if I'm going to take this seriously, this is a problem because I'm not there. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with God? Do you remember that story, right? And he says, I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me. And so the pre-incarnate Christ, do you know what he says? All right. I'm going to change your name from Jacob, which is short for deceiver, jerk, you know, whatever you want to fill in the blank. I'm going to change your name from being Jacob to being Prince with God. And a name change was really a signal of a change of the person and his nature and his character through the work of grace. And so here's what I want to tell you. If you take this business of being the instrument of God in your family's life, one of the things you're going to have to do is wrestle with God. It's not going to happen if you just decide driving home, well, I'm going to say a little four-minute prayer or four-word prayer, and if it doesn't happen, oh, whatever. No. You will have to wrestle with God to produce the fruit of righteousness in your life. Finally, I would say this. If you're going to be successful, you will have to be dependent upon his indwelling spirit. Do you follow that? We're sadly negligent of our dependence on the Holy Spirit. The underlying expectation of the Ephesians passage that we've referenced earlier is that the husband who is going to be used by God to sanctify his wife is really going to be able to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If you are not filled with the Spirit, the effectiveness of your ministry to your wife will be diminished because you are lacking the enabling, the wisdom, the resilience, the encouragement of the Spirit of God in your life. Isn't that right? Yeah. Apart from me, Jesus said in John chapter 15, what? You can do nothing. And so here you are this evening, men, many of you married, some of you thinking about getting married, and some of you hoping eventually I'll get married. And I got to tell you, your responsibility is to be an agent of sanctification in your wife's life. That's God's word. And it's fair to say, hey, I'm not where I need to be. It's also fair to recognize that the Spirit of God who convicts you is the one who stands ready to help you to change and grow for the glory of Christ. And let me tell you something. When men lead by being a blessing to their wife, they end up also being a blessing to their children. You can't separate. Take care of your wife first, right? By the way, eventually those children that you're investing in, where do they go? They're gone. And you're left having coffee with your wife. It's a great time. We do it on the porch. I love it. Okay. But as you think about this issue, fair question is, so Lord, how am I doing at sanctifying my wife? And ask your wife when you go home, and then tell Pastor John, okay? You call me, John, and tell me, here's how many men actually went home and asked their wife, how are they doing at sanctifying and helping them grow spiritually? Will you do that? And all God's people said, amen.